Psalm 119, just in it, I think we just need to do, we've been in it for a while, 22 stanzas of 8 verses. Each of the stanzas begins with a subsequent letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So the first 8 verses are the equivalent of the letter A in our alphabet, you know, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And all 8 verses in that first stanza also begin with that letter. It can only be supernaturally explained that the Holy Spirit moved this psalmist to write this way. I mean, if anybody is a writer would know that it would be impossible to, you know, to be able to include the depth of what Psalm 19 delivers and how it ministers to every aspect of human life. That the Word of God is everything that we need, and to do it in the structure that it's done in, I believe would be humanly impossible, but it's not impossible for God. So pretty amazing as we've been going through it. And the thing is, we've only been looking at maybe one main topic or one main point in each of the 22 stanzas, but I'm sure that as you've read through it, or even as we have been going through it together, that God has spoken to you in maybe an other way than the point that we might be focusing on in each of them. Because just this one psalm, I believe, is complete. It is complete instruction and direction for holy living, for the life of a believer, and those who love the Lord. When you look at it, just in that Psalm 119 delivers all of that, how important the entire counsel of the Word of God is. And you know, it's wild. It's to think that there are men who claim to be called to ministry that are unwilling to teach the entirety of the Word of God today. It is the only thing I am responsible for. And my calling as the pastor here at Calvary Chapel of Oakland County is to deliver the full counsel of the Word of God, to teach it to the best of my ability, because it doesn't even rest, or it's not based on my charisma. You know, I'm not the best looking guy. I understand that. You know, I'm not someone that would attract people because of my physical characteristics or my ability to speak. I'm not polished. I mean, I love how Paul would say, you know, that I believe it was in 1 Corinthians, you know, it's not because of how well I speak and my knowledge, but it's because of the message that we preach. It's the message that we deliver, that God has given us everything, all the work that's done in this place has nothing to do with me. It has to do with the teaching and the delivering of the completeness of God's Word that does its work. Because God said, that's what will go out and not return to Him void. It will do what it is, what God has revealed in it for us. So I'm grateful that it's nothing more, because I don't have the energy probably to come up with anything else, honestly, and I am not creative. So, you know, if you're waiting for me to come up with a special program or the latest greatest, you're in the wrong place, because it's not going to happen. The latest greatest is what God has delivered to us from the foundation of the world, the gospel of His Son's redeeming love. And so, it's verse 145. It begins with the letter Kof, Q-O-P-H, and the ancient Hebrew letter was a picture of the sunset at sun on the horizon. It means it circle, revolution, condense, or time. And we've talked about, you know, Lord, teach us to number our days. The Word of God is certainly an instruction for our daily life. And it's about, you know, it's about the, his son. We know that he is called the Morning Star. And in Revelation, when there is the New Jerusalem, there will be no need for a sun or a moon, because Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, will be there, and he will be the light. And it'll be constant light. There's no indication that there'll be any nighttime or darkness, because we'll be in our resurrected bodies. We will be living with the Lord in the state, in the spirit, as you know, the spirit, what God had created us to be, connected with him on the spiritual level. And so it'll be eternal. And so there'll be no need for sleep. Think about that. I'm gonna have to find something to do to fill my nap time in eternity. But I'm sure God's got that worked out. I'm not worried about it. And so it says, I cry out with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. And you know, and the expectations sometimes that we have, you know, we come to the Lord half-hearted, as if God, you know, that's just not, that's not how we should come to the Lord. We should come to him wholeheartedly. You come to him half-hearted and expect him to answer our prayers. I do it kind of flippantly, you know, in passing, you know, the drive-by prayers, the drive-by requests that we have every once in a while of the Lord. You know, I just like this, the heart of the psalmist. David would talk about whole, being worshiping wholeheartedly. We should prepare our hearts to come and come before the Lord wholeheartedly. And it says, I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. You know, the idea, crying out wholeheartedly, I just kind of, a thought came to mind. You know, when we come half-heartedly, it's whining, it's not crying. You know, this is an idea of coming with that, with the heart, just that brokenness. It's kind of interesting just sitting in my office today thinking about his word, thinking about what the Lord is doing here, and you know, what he has done, you know, for Hannah. He's answered a lot of prayers and stuff like that. You know, just that softness of heart. You know, there are times that I just felt like I was going to break down and cry. It's coming to him with that kind of heart, that tender heart, wanting to hear from him, wanting to talk to your Heavenly Father. Not half-hearted and whining, but crying out to him. I rise before the dawning of the morning, and I cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches. So we're going to see, you know, it says they draw near who follow after wickedness. The wickedness all around him, it kept him up at night, the psalmist. And I'm sure that that happens to us often, you know, and he's talking about how these things keep him up at night. But I like this. I rise before the dawning of the morning to hope in your word, morning and evening, you know, meditating on the word of God. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice. Look, the most peaceful life is a life that started in the Word of God and started coming to the Lord wholeheartedly, starting the day off, you know, with that time alone, and then when you're resting your pillow on the head, meditating on the Word of God and all of His precious promises. You know, a lot of times we go to bed and all of the things that happen during the day and what we have to do the next day are on our mind, and that's just a recipe for restlessness. But the recipe for rest is, come unto me, all you who are weary. I mean, at the end of the day, when you're weary, come to me and take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You know, he says, cast all your cares upon him. That's the way to end the day. And so the psalmist says, hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Your chesed, we talk about that, the chesed, the Old Testament word for grace and love and mercy, just the totality of God's love for us. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. they are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. And I like that, you are near, O Lord. And certainly in those times, I mean, we all go through those times when you know, wickedness surrounds us, when trials, tribulations are going on, and when we, you know, most of the decisions, we're raising a generation that have been psychologized, that reality is based on feeling. And it can happen to us too when we feel, right? Like maybe the Lord isn't near, when the Lord isn't listening, when the Lord isn't, right, hearing our prayer, when things are going on and we feel like God isn't concerned, right, or isn't watching. You ever played that Jedi trick on yourself, mind trick on yourself? God isn't near, he doesn't care, because that's what we feel like. The situation that we're in, the circumstances are running, you know, kind of what we're sensing and what reality is, instead of standing upon and hoping in the truth of God's word that says that he is near. He's always near. You know, and that's when problems arise in our lives. It goes back to the garden. We're told that Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. And then something happened. It wasn't that God wasn't available and God wasn't near to Adam. Something happened with Adam where he decided that he wasn't going to carry out his responsibilities that were given to him in the garden to be the head of his relationship and be with his wife and doing the things with his wife. And he was obviously not walking with God. Adam was absent. And the enemy got to Eve. And it wasn't because God wasn't near. It was because Adam created a distance between him and God for that split moment. And we do the same thing. It's not that God isn't near, it's that we're not near to him. We're not coming to him wholeheartedly and drawing near to him. You know, I love this. Psalm 46:1 says to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song of for Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A very present help in trouble, always. You know, he's the one that said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That has been true since Adam and Eve, even through now. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. I remember listening to a story of a pastor who was raised, I believe it was in India, and he knew, when he was young, people had told him about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was obviously raised in a Hindu culture and a Hindu nation. And I'm just going to paraphrase how it went. But, you know, at a young age, the Lord was bringing people into his lives that knew the word of God and that were Christians. And he would reject it. And he was a very intellectual person. And so he pursued higher education and intellect. And even when he was at university, God would bring people at the university who were Christians and would talk to him about the gospel. And he continued to reject it, And as he got older, and you know, he was there, he became frustrated kind of with life, got despondent with life. and he started reading the Bible, and he it just it wouldn't his heart wouldn't accept what he was reading. It was because somebody had come in, and he, you know, he was at a point in life where he was just having a real rough time, and a Christian came in, somebody that knew him and what he was struggling with, and had handed him a Bible. And when the person left, he said, "I took the Bible. I had a fire going in the fireplace, and I threw the Bible in the fireplace, and it was really rubbing on his heart. There was something that the Holy Spirit was ministering to him, and he was really struggling with it. And whatever he was struggling with, whatever he was dealing with in his life, he just could not come to any solution or conclusion. And he finally cried out and said, "Lord, if you're real, you've brought people into my life, you know, throughout my life, that have told me about your love and about your son, Jesus Christ, you know, and you know what's going on. If you're real, prove it to me." And so as he was saying that, he looks over in the fireplace, and there was one little part of the Bible that was sitting in the fireplace that had not been burnt. And it was this scripture, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. "And the young man's name was Lo, and he picked that up, and he read, 'And Lo, I will be with you always, even until the end of the time.'" That's the word of God, and that's how God works, and he speaks to us. Very amazing. God said, "Lo, I've always been with you, and I'll be with you forever." And it's the same thing that's true for us. It's not based on how we feel. And if there's a distance, it's not because God has distanced himself from you. It's because you have distanced yourself from him, right? And, you know, James chapter 4, James wrote this: "Adulterers and adulteresses, starting at verse 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, 'The spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace.' Therefore he says, 'God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Same thing, cry out to the Lord. Come to him wholeheartedly. And he's there. He's always there. It's not based on feeling. I'm very careful about even saying the word feeling anymore, and I feel like, you know, because I'm afraid that Ken Graves is going to get word of it and come out here and knock me upside the head. If you haven't seen Ken Graves' feelings rant, you got to see it, because it is 100% right on. And it is what is this generation now of the 18 to 28, 30, they are guided by their feelings. That's what relativism is. My truth is what I feel my truth is at any given time. And it's sad, because it's a moving target. Their truth changes all the time based on how they feel. This truth never changes. God says it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is. So just remember that. Verse 153 begins with resh. It is the hand of a man, the head of a man. Head, it means, that's the ancient picture letter. And then head first, top or beginning. And we know Scripture says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Jesus Christ was the first. He's always been the first. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and then in 18, he says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." The scripture says he is the Alpha, he is the first. He's the always has been. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nothing was created." You know, he was there in creation creating. From the foundation of the world, it was God's plan that the firstborn, the his only begotten, would come and redeem mankind. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, it says, "Then I said, Behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God." We'll read this. "Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word." So many promises in the scripture that we have. You have an advocate, one who stands with you on your behalf and is able to present you faultless before the Father. That redeem me, calling me, plead my cause and redeem me. He's going to plead every cause of those who have put their faith and their trust in him. He's going to redeem and plead our cause because he's our redeemer. He's our advocate. And so it says, "Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your love and kindness." Notice he doesn't say that there is truth in the entirety of your word, which is what is being taught in a lot of churches today and a lot of schools of theology. There's truth in God's word. But there are many who do not believe what the psalmist says, the entirety of your word is truth. It's something that we all have to come to grips with. Do you believe the entirety of it is truth? "And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." And I want to focus on this. Salvation is far from the wicked because the word of God is the way of salvation as revealed in his word. God has revealed the way of salvation in his word. And the wicked, and the sad thing is that the wicked that resist it, the more they resist it, the harder it will be for them to believe it and accept it and receive it. They reject the word of God. They're rejecting their only hope of salvation, their only hope of what comes after this life, which mankind has been trying to figure out, right? I mean, cryogenic freezing and, you know, they're trying to find ways to make their bodies last until man can come up with a way to live forever. And that's like I said, "Behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God." Salvation. God's word is about salvation, God's plan. You know, and the Bible's simple. It's, you know, we talked about it, that the God's word is for the simple-minded. And most of us, if not all of us, should be grateful for that in here. I am, for sure. It's simple. It's split up into three parts, the whole Bible. You understand that? Genesis 1 and 2 is the creation of man. I don't know if you ever heard this before. It's the simplifying of the Word of God. Genesis 1 and 2 is the creation of man. Genesis 3 is the fall of man. The rest of the Bible is God's plan to redeem man. And without God's word, man would have no hope of being saved. We wouldn't have a clue of what happens after this life, of why we were even created. God says we were created for His good pleasure. God created us that He might show His great love for you and for me. That's what He did. And it didn't take long for man to blow it, but it also didn't take long for God to move to correct it. And the whole Word of God, the volume of the book, is written about God's plan of redemption through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it says. The majority of it, all but three chapters, is about God trying to reconcile that relationship with us. And there was only one way to do it, because He's a righteous God, and that was through a perfect sacrifice, a sinless sacrifice, a lamb without blemish. And He had to send His Son, the firstborn. He's the firstborn of creation. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the head of the church. And every person that faces judgment and ultimately ends up in eternity separated from God will be there. And listen, here's the sad thing. Everyone that rejects the truth of God's word and heart becomes harder, their heart becomes harder to the point where they, just like Pharaoh, you remember the story of Pharaoh? God gave him 10 chances. And each time he rejected, all he had to say was, okay, I'll accept that. You guys can go. Yet he thought that he was under his own authority and his own power, and every time it rejected it, it was interesting. There are two things that it says. It says that God hardened his heart. God hardened his heart by putting the choice before him to let the children go or to not. And each time he rejected God's offer, it was as if God was hardening his heart because he didn't choose what God's will was. And then it also says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, right? So God, both of those things are true, because anybody that ends up in eternity apart from God is going to be there against God's will. The scripture says God desires that all men be saved. He so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's His will. And look, for anybody that's not saved, it is His will that you accept the decision that He's put before you. Accept His Son and the sacrifice and His plan of redemption for you, or reject it. And if you reject it and end up in eternity in hell, hell's real, just so you know, it's against God's will. It's because you will exercise your own will. And wickedness is going to keep you from God's word and the saving power of the gospel. And those who practice wickedness will do so according to their own will. God's will that all will hear the gospel and accept it. And so God's word is the way, is the revealed, God has revealed His way of salvation. The only way of salvation is through His Son. Psalm, or verse 161, it begins with Shin. And it's in the picture, they believe, was the picture of two front teeth. All I want for Christmas is my two front teeth. No, it's not that. So we used to sing that when I was a kid, and I never got it. I don't know if they were teasing us that we weren't getting presents that we get. Although I know, because I may have had a smart mouth when I was a kid. And my aunt bet me $20 that by the time I was 21, I wouldn't have all my original teeth, that somebody would knock them out. Maybe out of there, maybe that's this. I won. I had a brother that was bigger than me. Everybody was afraid to to mess with me, so. It means sharp, press, eat, and it can mean two. That's why I had two front teeth. And it's the sense of sharp and to press, to eat, for chewing. And we know that the psalmist wrote a lot about meditating. You know, today we use the vernacular, I'm going to chew on it for a while. The whole idea of ruminate on it. You know, the cows that chew their cud, they chew, they swallow, and then they regurgitate that and they chew on it more. I mean, that's the idea of what meditate is on it, is to chew on it, and bring it back up, you know, and always on the heart, always on the mind. So it says, princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word. As one who finds great treasure, I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. And I was just reading Revelation again today. No liar is going to make it into eternity with him. The new Jerusalem, the new creation. But everybody does it. Well, yeah, well, not everybody does. At least, you know, I try not to. I don't like to. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation. I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. And so we're going to, God's word is like finding a great treasure. Think about that. Today we'd say, God's word is like winning the lottery. How would you react if you won the lottery? That's what the psalmist is saying. God's word causes me to rejoice. And there's all kinds of treasures in there, right? Every time we read it, open it up. There's another, we call it a nugget or however you want to do it. There's a jewel, a gem, something that's precious. And it's a treasure to be discovered. Revelation chapter 10, verse 8 through 10. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey to your mouth. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. When I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. You know, that there is judgment and grace in the scriptures. And it should bother us to a great extent that there are going to be those that are going to face the judgment of God. And we talked about that even God's judgment should inspire awe, our awe of God, our fear of God. It's a good thing. There's no guilt, nothing to be ashamed of if reading through the scriptures, you discover that judgment is coming upon the wicked and the unrighteous, and it causes you to say, I don't want to be in that position, in that place. Look, what do I have to do? What do I have to do to stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not in my own, where I'm gonna get snuffed out? That's okay. Nothing to be ashamed of. But there's a bitterness. You know, there is a sweetness and a bitterness to the scriptures. The word of God has some teeth. You understand that, right? Be sure of this. Your sin will find you out. The word of God is able to do that. It's two-edged. It's a sword. And so we have to understand that there is a bitterness and a sweetness. This is what Proverbs chapter 2 says. Oh, sorry, am I getting ahead of notion? Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path. It's a treasure. Does it cause you to rejoice as you're reading through it? You know those times when you're just reading through it and something just drops, right? The Holy Spirit just opens your eyes and something just drops in there and it's like, ah, amazing. Then verse 169, it begins with Tav, T-A-U, Tav. In the old picture Hebrew letter, it was crossed sticks. It meant a mark, a signal, a sign, or a monument. It speaks of the cross of Jesus Christ. It ends with that because everything centers upon that one event in human history, the most important event in human history. Yes, that he was born, conceived of a virgin, is important. But the most important was what happened at Calvary. And it says, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you. On into eternity. Great time to practice now. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Jesus said, and I like talking to Holland, Pastor Holland, when he was out here, and there was a song, I can't remember which one it is, but he kind of, they got mad at him at the Bible Institute because he blew up a new song that's out there, that talks about he leaves the 99 for the one. You understand what happened to the 99. He didn't go back to them because they rejected him. He came to seek and save that which was lost, not that which thought that they were self-righteous, right? And so leaving the 99 for the one doesn't, and so he said, they sing this, it's bad, what they're suggesting is bad doctrine. And we shouldn't be singing it in the church, and so they got mad at him. So I guess he doesn't go up there and teach anymore. Ethan's there, look, they're still solid, all right? Every pastor, every Calvary Chapel, Merritt Island seems to sing some songs that we wouldn't sing. I'm not going to get all into that. It's something that we all have to pray about and decide what we're going to do individually. And the truth of the matter is, these places, with the performance teams and that are making all kinds of money, that have and their doctrine is terrible, they write a couple good songs, just so you know. You know what I'm saying? And so it's okay. I've just chosen for Calvary Chapel of Oakland County that I'm not going to send our money through CCLI to any of these ministries where their doctrine is terrible. So, because that's where it's going. The artists, it's on the church's labels, you understand that, right? So it's going to the churches. That's Hillsong, multi-millions made off of their worship. And some of the songs are rock solid, they're good. But it was for the benefit of the church. The musicians are just employees of the church. So, that was a rant. Okay, we'll get back. The Word of God guides the words of our lips. What our vocabulary is directed at. In Matthew chapter 7, or sorry, James 3:6 says, "And the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell." You ever read James? Yeah. My mom always used to tell me, "Watch your tongue. Watch your tongue." Revelation 21:27, "But there shall by no means enter it," that is the new heaven, new earth, "anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." You know, we growing up, garbage in, garbage out. Whatever has the most influence in your life and of your time is what you are going to convey in your conversation with others. It's just true. And many of the Proverbs talk about speaking words, you know, words of life. Speaking words of life, not words of death. In Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 18, Jesus teaching said, "So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not, verse 9, enter his heart, but his stomach is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." And talking about foods, but this has a spiritual message too. And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and evil eye." I don't know what the evil eye is. "Blasphemy, pride, foolishness, and all these evil things come from within and defile a man. So too, if what I take in is God's word, what is going to flow out are going to be words of righteousness, words of life. If that is what has the major influence in my life, and you, if you're ever around me, you'll be able to tell if I haven't been spending my time in the Word. You will. By my tone, and maybe the tone in the words that are selected. Garbage in, garbage out. Listen, it's the message of the cross that is life everlasting. That's the message. That's life. We're going to see Paul talks about making the cross personal. It's a personal thing. What Jesus Christ did for you and for me, you know, it should drive not only our personal time, and even when we come together in that time of praise, recognizing all that He has done for us, it should move us, that what comes off of our lips is praise, but is also a testimony and a witness of what God is doing in our lives through His Word, that His Word has jurisdiction in all authority over our lives. And many of us, hey, look, we know people that go to church, they call themselves Christians, and away from church, some of the things coming out of their mouth exposes really kind of what's in their heart. It's true. I know, and I've talked, there are people here that are a little bit younger, and they're a little younger in the Lord. They're maturing, and there's things that are being, God's filtering out of their lives. And I've told, hey, look, man, I used to be the most foul-mouthed man that you'll ever come across. Every fourth or fifth letter or word was something that was unnecessary. I mean, I could probably have shortened up my conversations by 25-30%, and have, because when I surrendered to the Lord and the Holy Spirit took hold of my life, and God's word then had authority over my life, those things were filtered out. And he'll do the same thing for you if you allow him that place in your life. His word. If his word is a treasure, the things that are in it cause you to rejoice and to praise instead of to curse. You know, cursing isn't just words. It's by the language that we use, the vocabulary, and how it's delivered is as much a curse. And that is a tongue that is set on fire by hell. I mean, James had something to say about that. Watch. We need to watch what we say and how we say it. We're going to take communion tonight. And I was going to go through, real quick, this is what we've discovered. I'm going to kind of run through, just kind of bring back to reminding that God's word in the 22 standard, God's word is the key to a blessed life. His word is instruction for clean living. It's a friendly voice in times when we're being alienated and slandered by loved ones. It heals the brokenhearted because it's the living word, provides spiritual strength. God's word frees us from covetousness and sets our heart on eternal things. His word brings liberty to live within his commandments. His word is our source of comfort and hope. God's word provides a standard for character assessment. Remember, bad character, good. Bad character corrupts good. Wait, how does that go? Bad company corrupts good character. Right. The ninth was God's word is a source of discernment and judgment. God's word helps us to understand and accept God's chastisement in our lives, realizing that it's happening because he loves us. God's word provides needed perspective during persecution and something that we need to take note of maybe coming here. God's word is settled in heaven. God's word is a safe and sweet place to rest our weary minds. 14th was God's word is illumination for the Christian life. And we talk about the word of God being the revelation of God, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and illuminated by the life of Jesus Christ. God's word produces a healthy fear of God and warns of judgment coming upon the wicked. God's word, the 16th, makes us rich in him. God's word is the standard of true wealth. God's word is a light to the simple. It's the great equalizer because it gives all access into eternity. God's word is truth, plain and simple. 19th was great. God's word reminds us of the nearness of God. Tonight we saw God's word reveals God's redemptive plan, the way of salvation. 21st is God's word is a great treasure and a cause for rejoicing for those who receive it. And then God's word is the source for speaking wholesome words of life. And Lord, we just lift your word up this morning or this evening. And Lord, as we prepare our hearts to come to the table, Lord, we remember all of the promises, Lord, as we've been going through just this psalm that covers it all. It is everything we need. Let it be the authority in our lives to guide and to direct, Lord, that your Holy Spirit might bring to remembrance these things. Lord, that it would wash, cleanse, that we'd be washed by the water of your word. Lord, our minds, our hearts, maybe some of our lips, our hands. Your psalmist wrote, give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another, Lord. Prepare our hearts, Lord, to come to your table. And Lord, I pray that we would just be able to rejoice in the treasure that we have found in your word and in you. And Lord, that our lips just would do nothing but praise you and honor you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.